Please come with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, as I actually fill a second part to a message I started last week. It is a standalone message in and of itself, just as last week was a standalone message. Last week we began our time in Matthew chapter 16 in the verses 1 through 4, and I entitled my sermon then, The Blind Who Will Not See. And we looked at four characteristics of those ones who are blind and will not see. They firstly reject the light. Secondly, they curse the light. Thirdly, they remove themselves from the light. And lastly, the most awful truth, because God has got an unfolding plan of redemption for mankind, he moves on. They stay behind. The word that was used in verse 4 was, and he left them, it's the same Greek word, he abandoned them and went his way. As we come this evening, we come to the second part of this narrative, which is in verses 5 through to the end of verse 12, and I've entitled it, The Blind Who Do See. And by contrast, we will look at the characteristics of those whose hearts are gripped by none other than the true and living God, and who have a heart's desire to walk and fellowship with him. And so as we begin our time this evening, let me remind us that as we come to this passage of Scripture, it's a narrative. And so as we deal with the narrative, we want to pick out some principles that are contained therein. And again tonight, I hope to show us four characteristics of those who are blind but do see. I'll explain what that title means in a short while. But let me begin by reading for us chapter 16, verse 1, so that we get the context. And then I'm going to take us into our text for tonight, verse 5 through to verse 12. Reading Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away." Verse 5. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began to discuss among themselves, saying, "He said that because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Allow me to pray for us one more time as we look to the text in a detail. Father, once again, thank you for being able to open your scriptures. Thank you for the privilege of being able to read your eternal word in a language which we understand. Thank you for your sovereignty and thank you for your preservation of your word through the ages. But as we now come, might you enlighten our hearts, help us to understand the truths that are contained herein, and help us to clearly see these truths not by way of any mysticism, but as we literally take hold of your word. And then, Lord, help us to live out these truths. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight I want us to see four principles that we gather. These are four contrasting principles to the blind who will not see. In other words, they are the ones who choose to reject the light. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They came to him and tested him. And the word testing there, you will remember from last Sunday night, that word testing means not to examine to see actually if they are wrong and he is right. They came with the sole purpose of testing him to discredit him, to discredit his teaching. So in other words, they rejected the light. How do you reject the light? How do you curse the light? You curse the light by rejecting that one's teaching. When we say to the Lord, Lord, I'm not going to embrace this teaching that I find in your word, my friend, mark it well, you and I have just cursed the Lord. When we say, no, this is not for me, this is for someone else, and clearly this scripture is for us, that is a real problem. So we've seen in last week's message, we've seen four characteristics. These are the ones who reject the light, they curse the light, they reject the teaching, and they are abandoned by God. By contrast, tonight we're going to see how it is that the blind, and I say this because everyone is spiritually blind at their birth, their physical birth. And as they grow into adulthood, they continue to be in spiritual blindness until by God's grace, he brings that illumination to their heart. It happened in your life. It happened in my life as a born-again believer. So the blind who do see, what are their characteristics that we can gather from the text before us? Well, by contrast, they seek the light. They curse darkness. They receive still greater light, and they are taught by God. So let me take us through these four points and help us understand how it is that we can see these principles lived out in the narrative of the disciples. Firstly, the blind who do see, they are characterized by people or persons who seek light. Look at the very first part of verse 5. And the disciples came to the other side of the sea. Now you've got to stop there and you've got to understand what has transpired in the verses before. Remember, in the verses before, as I've read for us, the Pharisees and Sadducees came and confronted and tested Jesus, demanding of him a sign. And so as they came, there was now this influence of the Pharisees and Sadducees that once again came to bear upon Jesus Christ and his ministry. So as they are all now back in the land of Israel, because you remember in chapter 15, Jesus had withdrawn out of the land of Israel. He had gone up into what we would know today as southern Lebanon, and he had ministered to that Syrophoenician woman. And he had also ministered to 4,000 Gentile men, let alone their wives and children. And then he had come back into the land. And as soon as he's back in the land, the Pharisees and Sadducees come and test him. Now, why do I say the blind who do see are characterized by those who seek light? Because, my friends, in verse 5, the disciples came to the other side of the sea with Jesus. You have to understand something. The disciples, at the moment that the Pharisees and Sadducees came and confronted Jesus Christ, those disciples literally stood at a crossroad. And the crossroad was this. Do they decide whether or not to hold on to a system characterized by the Pharisees and Sadducees, in which they had been raised up from birth all the way into adulthood? Do they continue to identify themselves with that system, or do they follow the Lord Jesus Christ? My friends, they literally stood at a crossroads. And you have to understand, they stood at a crossroads because just as in this day, you as a believer in Christ, I as a believer in Christ, my friends, do not ever think we are in the majority. We are in the minority. The majority is that world system that's flowing a totally different path to where we're going. We are like, as I've said before, that proverbial salmon swimming upstream, and everything else is coming downstream. The world is just flooding downstream, but we are going in the opposite direction to the world. It was exactly the same in Jesus' day. He and his disciples were the minority. And here it was, they had been ministering to the Syrophoenician woman by way of example. They had seen Jesus Christ perform yet another miraculous deed for Gentile men, 4,000 of them, and their wives and children. And they had now come back into the land, and as soon as they come back into the land, they are once again confronted with the religious system of the day. Not only with the religious system of the day, but they are confronted with the political system of the day. Roman oppression, Roman puppet government in Herod Antipas. And so you have to understand that as they came back into the land and immediately they were confronted with this, they had to make a choice. But you find in the text, the choice is they're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They seek the light. That's the first characteristic of the blind who do see. The 12 did not hesitate in following the Lord Jesus Christ back into the land of Israel, and they did not hesitate in following the Lord Jesus Christ to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They continually sought God's light, and they knew Jesus Christ himself to be that light. Why would they have known that? Well, they had the Old Testament scriptures. And the Old Testament scriptures, just by way of example, they would have had the prophet Jeremiah, who testifies in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 through 14. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. You see, God is ministering to the people of Israel through his ancient prophet Jeremiah. And he's ministering to Israel in that most desperate time when even the nation of Judah, or the southern kingdom of Judah, had actually gone into idolatry. And yet God lovingly says to them, I will seek you, but you know what? I'll give you the grace to seek me with all of your heart. You see, the disciples had seeking hearts. And God honored his promise and led them to himself. You know, there's an example that I found in a commentary that I was reading of a man who is called Thomas Stewart. He's a law graduate from the University of Ontario in Canada. And actually, he's a born-again believer, but while he was doing his legal studies, he had to go for some eye surgery, and they had detected that he had cancer in the eye and he would lose his eye. And so he went for that surgery, But unfortunately, there was a malpractice, and they removed his good eye, and he was left totally blind. His brother stepped right up alongside him and said, "You've begun your studies. I'll join with you in your studies. I'll be your eyes. I'll be your guide. We can do this." He was absolutely, totally dependent upon his brother. He graduated cum laude, the top of his class. Guess who came second? His brother. And he turned in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of his trial. But that being said, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does. When you set your heart upon following him, when you set your heart toward opening up his scriptures and listening to him, my friend, you've just embarked upon that first characteristic. You are the one who seeks the light. And just as that brother drew up alongside and helped his injured brother attain what he sought, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does for you and I. You and I. It may well be that the disciples, not only would they have known of Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 and 14, but they also would have had the Psalms. And Psalm 119, verse 18, would have meant so much to them. Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law," says the psalmist. That may well have been part of the prayer of these 12 as they followed him. Another would be Psalm 119, verse 33. Another plea, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end." Another may have been verse 36. "Incline my heart, O Lord, to your testimonies, and not to dishonest gain." Psalm 119, verse 73, "Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn your commandments." My friends, that's what characterizes the blind who do see. They have a heart to run to the Lord. You and I can have that same petition that we have heard the psalmist plea for. You and I can have that same promise that was given by God to the ancient people of Israel through his faithful prophet, Jeremiah. So the first characteristic of the blind who do see is that they seek the light. The second characteristic of the blind who do see is also found in verse 5, the last part of verse 5, in that they curse the darkness. You see, and the disciples came to the other side of the sea, but they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." What is it that they had just fled from? Not by way of fear, but just by way of, okay, we're going to move away from these cantankerous people. And the Lord Jesus Christ moves to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They have, by enjoining themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, going with him to the other side, even though they fail to forget their provisions, their hearts have been set upon following the Lord Jesus Christ. In that simple testimony, my friend, they have testified, they curse darkness. Now remember, I've refreshed our memories somewhat from last week's sermon. Last week's sermon, those who are the blind who will not see, they are determined to continue in their lost estate, they curse the light. In other words, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, the Pharisees and Sadducees, by the fact that the disciples enjoined themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, they publicly rejected the teaching of darkness, as is characterized by the lost estate of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see, because these disciples sought God's true light, in effect, that speaks to their rejecting Satan's darkness, which he had tried to manifest through false religion, and a false religion leading to works which proclaim salvation, and that was never God's plan. So they reject darkness. If you wonder whether or not they did in fact do this, allow me to remind you of a testimony that these 12 made. Through the spokesman of the 12, who was Peter, in John chapter 6 and in verse 67 through 69, the Lord Jesus Christ was disheartened. He was disheartened because despite his faithful teaching to the multitudes of Jerusalem, there were some who were determined that they would not follow. And despite the Lord Jesus Christ teaching to those in the northern part of Israel, there were some who were determined they would not follow. It was just too difficult a life to live. And so in John chapter 6 and in verse 67 through 69, the Lord Jesus Christ, communing and talking with his 12, he says to the 12, "You do not also want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You see, that statement in and of itself rejects darkness. And these 12 who decided at that crossroad moment to seek the light, and in enjoining themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, they had made that unequivocal statement, "We reject false teaching. For with Christ is truth, with Christ is life, with Christ is hope eternal." Mark it well. The 12 were as spiritually blind at one point in their life, just as the Pharisees and Sadducees were. And if I could add, these 12 disciples were just as blind as you and I were at one point in our lives. But unlike the Sadducees and the Pharisees and those unbelieving religious leaders and their followers, the 12 recognized their own blindness and came to the Lord Jesus Christ for help. My friends, it is my earnest plea that you and I have recognized our own spiritual blindness and have turned in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, let me remind us of two things that would prevent spiritual blindness being, or rather, two things that contribute towards spiritual blindness in a person's life. The first contributor towards spiritual blindness is sin. Sin is that hindrance. In fact, the writer of Hebrews proclaims, "Set aside the sin that so easily entangles and ensnares and trips you up." Because sin is that one and that first contributor that brings about a spiritual blindness. Now, you do understand something. You and I, as a born-again believer, whilst having come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we continue in our sin, or if we embrace a wanton sin, my friends, that puts us in a very dark place. 1 John clearly testifies that if we love the darkness, the truth is not in us. And so we have to be very careful to understand the first contributor toward spiritual blindness is sin. Jesus testifies it this way in John chapter 3, 19. "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." You see, the one who is besotted with sin, the one who is besotted with serving their own flesh, is going to be in darkness. But then again, we have to recognize that the second contributor toward spiritual blindness in a person is Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul reminding the Corinthians of the danger that Satan is in our world, he says, "Also, you have to understand in those in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel and of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." But I thank the Lord. He is the one who has crushed the head of Satan. He is that one who has destroyed and will bring Satan to that ultimate destruction. And he has done that through the price that was paid for my and your sin upon the cross at Calvary. He has dealt that death blow to our arch enemy. But also, he has removed the contributor of spiritual blindness, sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, keep your finger here with me, please, and listen to the testimony that is given in the book of Isaiah in chapter 61 of what it is that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied centuries before he was born of a virgin, before he actually took up his ministry upon the earth. Centuries before, the prophet Isaiah testified and gave insight as to what the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ would be in Isaiah chapter 61, beginning at verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." My friends, that's the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came that we would be delivered from the bondage of sin. And he came that we would be delivered from the grips of Satan. And that's why he testifies through the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? It's been overcome through Christ and his resurrection." So the characteristic of the blind who do see, they seek the light, and they reject the darkness. They curse darkness. In other words, they don't embrace a false teaching. They don't embrace a wayward world system. But there's something else. A third characteristic of the blind who do see, they receive still greater light. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is not finished with us at our salvation. He's intending to continue a work which he has begun. Look now as I read for us further. "And Jesus said to them, 'Watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' They began to discuss among themselves, saying, 'He said that because we did not bring any bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees." You see, here the Lord Jesus Christ lovingly takes his 12, who are troubled with the fact that they're not prepared for this journey. Yes, they've had to move rapidly, and they've gone on this journey. They've arrived, and in fact, in the Gospel of Mark, we know that they actually, in chapter 8, verse 15, they had taken but 1 loaf of bread with them. He's very specific. Mark chapter 8, verse 14. And as they now arrive in this desolate place, they've literally got not even enough bread for one person, let alone 13, them being 12 and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But despite their having seen and having been the recipient of Jesus' divine teaching and of his miracles, and even though they still functioned on a purely practical level, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't rebuke them, but he actually brings a greater teaching to them. Why? They have sought the light. And not only have they sought the light, they have rejected the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so he knows they're going to have to learn how to deal with the difficulties of the daily grind of life. But what's an important thing for them to understand is not only must they deal with the daily difficulties of life on a practical level, they must lift up their eyes to a spiritual plane. You see, they need to look beyond their own strength. And what the Lord Jesus Christ did to his 12 disciples in that day, some 2,000 years ago, he does in our lives today. He takes their problem and he uses it as a divine opportunity to teach his truth. My friend, how many of you and I have been in the midst of a trial and we've wondered why? Or the Lord Jesus Christ is perhaps wanting to lead us into, can I say that again? The Lord Jesus Christ is desiring, not perhaps, he is desiring, it is his intent to lead us into greater light. It is his intent to grow us into his image. It is his intent to equip us. But he has to remind us time and time again, lift up your eyes from your circumstance and set your heart and your affections on that which is above. Because as you do, he'll take care of the rest. You see, this, by way, is a very apt example of how we as believers should be able to disciple and draw up alongside other believers and help them interpret life's struggles. Help them understand life's perplexities and problems and help them understand the opportunity of trusting in the Lord. You see, knowing that the disciples had a concern for their lack of food, Jesus says to them, don't worry about this. In fact, you know that I will provide for you your daily bread. But what you have to be more concerned about, he says to his disciples, is actually the false teaching that surrounds you in your day. And you have to be careful that you make me as part of your life, says the Lord Jesus Christ. When you take into me, I being the bread of life, says the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have a greater light. You'll have a greater understanding. You see, my friends, that's the truth that God wants us to understand. We can have that peace that passes all understanding when everything around us is pointing to an absolute calamity. Why? All things work for the good of God who loves those and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, verse 33 says, don't worry then, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows. And by the way, the Greek word there, that your heavenly Father knows, it's not that he's just learning, I didn't realize Tiny was so short of food in his cupboard. No, the Lord Jesus Christ knows. There is nothing more for him to learn about your circumstance. In fact, he even knows the end of your circumstance. And that's the word that is used here. The Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek first his kingdom, come to him in salvation, and his righteousness. Walk with him in his principle and precept given in his word, and all these things will be added unto you. It's why Paul could so with great confidence say to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, In chapter 9, verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower for the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for your sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. See, that's the key. Christ doesn't want us to be focused on the things that he knows we have need of. He wants us to be focused on what we let in our eye gate, what we let in our ear gate, and what we let in our heart gate. And he's asking that we would filter everything through the eye gate, the ear gate, and the heart gate through this which is immovable standard and that most blessed thing which is his word. The believer, just as these disciples some 2,000 years ago, the believer today needs constant exposure to God's word, constant illumination by the Holy Spirit of God. And my friends, it's why we gather. Please may it be that you're not just reading your Bible when I say turn to this on a Sunday morning or evening. Please may it be that you're opening your Bible in the day that is Monday, that is Tuesday, that is Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and of course Sunday. Because my friends, 5 minutes before the Word of God in your day is going to be a profitable time. Why would that be so important? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has testified in many ways and in many instances that it is important if we're going to handle the cares, the perplexities, the concerns, the confusions that are inevitable in our life because we live in a fallen world, then the deliverance and the stability that comes to our life is first of all being hidden in Christ and being listening to him as he gives to us his word. You see, that brings me to my concluding point, and with this we will finish. The last characteristic of the blind who do see, they are taught by God. See, firstly, we understand the first characteristic of the blind who do see, they seek the light. The second characteristic, they curse the darkness. They reject false teaching. The third characteristic is that they are led into a greater light as they expose themselves to the Word of God, as they understand a balance of all that happens. But the last characteristic is these ones are taught by God. Look at the last part of verse 12. Then they, the disciples, understood that he, Jesus, did not say, "Beware of the leaven of the bread." Look at this. But of the teaching, in other words, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. My friends, please understand, they didn't come to this conclusion by their own intuition. They came to this conclusion because they came under the direct teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they embraced that teaching. And so, the 12 received God's light. God gives them a greater light. They have a better understanding of the perplexities of life. And though they were being utterly blind in his or her natural state, the person who turns to Jesus Christ, that believer is given by God's provision more and more understanding day in and day out. But my friends, there must always be a hunger. We can never arrive at the point in our lives whereby we say, we have no further need of opening up the scriptures. We must never arrive at that point in our lives where we say, well, 2016's coming along. I've been a believer for 20 years. I've read the Bible through cover to cover each year. I'm not going to do this year. No, my friends, please. There must be a hunger to hurry to the Word of God. For in it we find the way of life, which begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share with you two examples of how it is that the blind who have a desire to see, do see. I don't have her name, but there was a testimony given by John MacArthur of a blind French girl who had been given a copy of the Gospel of Mark in Braille. And this was her only scripture that was in Braille. And so she used to read it. And she read it to the point where her fingers were calloused and she was starting to, even though she was familiar with the passage, to find where she was in the passage, she was starting to lose the sensitivity of her touch. So she did a really silly thing. She cut off the calluses. Now she's blind, right? So she can't really see, and she took down too much. And so she cut away the nerve endings. That's how much she cut off of her fingers. And so now she was not even able to read by touch. And she testifies of this, she lifted up the Word of God in Braille and allowed her lips to feel the Braille. And her lips, and all our lips, are far more sensitive than our finger touch. And she was able to continue reading the Gospel of Matthew through her lips being the sensitive touch to the Braille. I don't want to make more of this, but my friends, God will always find a way to satisfy a hungry heart. Her heart was hungry for the Word of God. I pray that hunger would be found in you and I. And then I love the testimony of a very infamous atheist by the name of Ethan Allen. Ethan Allen was an avowed atheist, and on his deathbed, because his time had come, as death stalks all men, his daughter, who was now grown, and she came and she stood by his bedside, and as she had just had to bury her mother a few years before, she was really saddened by the state of her father, and she testified to him on his deathbed. She said, "I don't feel I can go into death alone. Tell me, whom shall I follow? Shall I follow you in your rejection of God and Christ, or shall I follow Mother, who implored me to turn to Christ?" Deeply moved at her heartbroken question, Ethan Allen replied, "My child, cling to your mother's Savior. She was right. And I too shall try and follow you to that blessed place." You see, only through Christ are the blind made to see. And there are five great standards of faith that ought to characterize you and I. Besides of the characteristics of those of the blind who do see, we need to understand, and I will explain this a little bit more from our study in Hebrews, but sufficient for me to say to us tonight, as one of the blind who do see, please will you join with me in understanding that we are a pilgrimage, we're on a pilgrimage through this life. We need to be separated from the world. Yes, we're in the world, but we need to be separated. We also need to understand that to be children of light, the blind who do see, we need a patience. Let the Lord work this out. Just be found faithful. And we need to understand that everything that we do in His name is in the power of His Holy Spirit, and therefore nothing is impossible. And we need to also understand that there is a positiveness to what we're doing. We're not just faintly clinging to a vague hope. Our hope is steadfast. It's anchored in the eternal promises of God. And the proof that our hope is anchored in the eternal promises of God, may it be found that we would be obedient servants with an obedient sacrifice. So I pray, as the blind who do see, are these standards yours? They should be. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time that has been ours. we don't take this lightly. And as we recognize that it is only but by your grace and by your mercy and by your goodness that we are who we are in this day, help us, Lord, to raise up, or rather have raised up in us through the work of your Holy Spirit, a deep-seated hunger, an adoration for you and for your word and for your ways. And I pray this so that we might be effective and sharpened instruments in your hands, that we might be effective and caring and comforters in your hands, and that we might be effective and caring and concerned witnesses in your hands, especially to those who do not know you. And I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Roger.
Our last hymn is hymn number 320, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Saviour. Please stand.